Welcome. We have, first of all, sunglasses for those who need to borrow some. That was supposed to be a joke. You know, we have never had rain at the Portland picnic. Never been rained out. The canopy has always been for sun. And now we are in the midst of a drought in Oregon, and we have rain today. It's a miracle. If you're cold, we have jackets, or you can sit inside the house. Yeah, turn it down, Mark. It's because the speaker is inside the house also. So you can sit in the comfortable chairs inside, be warm, sit next to the fireplace. There's no fire, but you can sit next to the fireplace. And also, what else was I going to offer you? So there's jackets, or you can sit inside. And hearing is pretty loud inside too. So now we would like David Stein to ask a blessing on the service, and especially Brother Wozniak.
Our dear gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer at the beginning of this beautiful day, dear Father, thanking you for all of the many wonderful provisions that you give for our spiritual health. And, dear Father, as we reflect upon all the many ways that you've blessed us and continue to bless us day by day, our hearts cannot help but rejoice. Dear Father, we pray that our eyes and hearts might be opened always to the opportunities to glorify your most holy name. And we thank you for the past weekend in which, in so many ways, we've come to know you more deeply and see how wonderful your character truly is. We ask now, dear Father, as our dear brother Daniel will break unto us the bread of life, that you would bless his words and bless our ears and our heart that we might receive his lesson. And we trust that your overruling providence would make it possible, dear Father, that his words would be exactly what we need at this time, exactly what we need to grow and to cope with the various trials taking place in our lives. Dear Father, thank you so much for all that you've given us. We do pray these things, thanking you especially for your Son and that wonderful sacrifice that he has made on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We enjoyed and profited very much from Daniel's sujet on Sunday. I thought it was ironic. Daniel was speaking to us in English, and in the back of the room they were translating it back into French and Polish. So we're happy to have him again, and his topic for this morning is He Who Overcomes. Brother Daniel, Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother.
He Who Overcomes.
I prefer that Brother Tim gives my talk so you understand better. I see that even Brother Tim said this word, you don't understand, so... Good morning, every brother. I'm enjoyed to be here at this picnic, and thankful for our Lord that allowed us to be here. Yesterday I told you that it was my first talk in English, but today it's my first talk in a picnic here. Often in our homes, hung on the walls, we find little plaques with certain Bible verses. One of the most often seen is taken from Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you thee a crown of life. Are these pictures strictly decoration? I don't think so. However, these wall hangings are often placed in the entryway, in a prominent spot at A level, so that no one can pass by without noticing them. If we put these verses always before our eyes, it's so that we don't forget them, so that we always remember our goal, our view, and our desire to serve our Master. Having come to earth in order to purchase all mankind, Our Lord Jesus Christ has given us an invitation, a proposition, to be with Him in His kingdom, to obtain a crown of life. But certainly with one condition, that we will be faithful until death. Today I would like to analyze this promise reward, this crown of life reserved to the overcomers. I believe that every one of us has an idea about what awaits the overcomers, but many questions come to our minds. Where we will be if we finish our course? What will we obtain? What will be the condition? What relationships will we have? What function will we perform? With whom will we be? In what will we be part? Will we take part? Do you have answer to these questions? What do the scriptures tell us? We have numerous passages that give us a glimpse. We have the word of Jesus himself and of the apostles. But we are going to base our study on what our Lord has communicated to us through his intermediary, John the Apostle. Our Lord has given a glimpse of heaven, this future, which surpasses all human imagination, and it was given to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos as the message to the seven churches. The seven churches represent the whole church class, which has been developed since the first advent of our Lord until our day. In the other words, during the entire gospel age. All the messages, admonitions, advice mentioned in the Revelation are given to us directly, addressed to those who wish to become the bride class. During the whole gospel age, the church should be on its guard. It is not walking down a grand highway, easy or pleasant to the flesh, but it is on a narrow pathway, thrown about with snares and difficulties. The Lord predicted this. No period within this gospel age has been easy for the Christian. The proof of this is that at each period of this age, represented by the seven churches, the warnings, the blame, and the persecution have been announced. We must be tested. Our faith must be tested in order for us to be recognized as children of God. The Lord himself indicated this in saying in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent." The Lord did not say that I will chastise some of you, but I will chastise all of you whom I love, all who wish to be part of my body. Are we chastised? It is up to us to look for this chastening, not because we want to escape from them, but we want to recognize that these chastenings have been sent by our Lord. Don't our conscience speak to us when we treat lightly, when we transgress the law of God? Do we not have angels who sometimes come to open our eyes? Through angels we hear the word of a brother, a sister, a neighbor, a child, or any particular situation. If yes, then we are on the right road. We recognize that we have acted or reacted poorly, and that we consider this to be a constructive experience that allow us to improve. Correction, our warnings have been announced, but a reward is announced as well. To the first church in Ephesus, the Lord promised in Revelation 2 and 7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. These words quoted in the last book of the Bible, don't they remind us of the words quoted in the first book of Genesis? Our first parents were put in a earthly paradise after their creation. Many trees grew in this garden. The fruit of these trees gave life. If our first parents had not disobeyed by eating the fruit of the trees of the knowledge of good and evil, they would have been able to continue to live forever on this earth in the paradise prepared for them. They would have forever received the divine blessings that will guarantee them perfect life on the earth. By their transgression, by their disobedience, they lost the right to eternal life. They lost the right to live in paradise. They lost the perfection, and they lost the right to eat of the trees of life. This is written in Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." Returning to our verse, he who overcomes will give to eat of the trees of life, which is in the paradise of God. This promise guarantees us life and accordingly a resurrection. The fact of eating the fruit of the tree of life will give us perfection. It is by the ransom of our Lord that this way has been opened, and having seized the opportunity to follow the Lord now in the gospel age, the reward is reserved for us. It is a fact that the ransom of our Lord has been poured out for all mankind. All mankind will obtain eternal life as a result of this ransom, but only at the end of the millennial age. It is only at the end of the 1,000 years that they will obtain life, Revelation 20 and 5th verse. The church, which has a part in the first resurrection, will directly obtain perfection, and this is the paradise of God. The paradise represents to us a place which is in harmony with God, where love and peace reign, a place where God is the only master. The reward, according to the first verse, is therefore the resurrection and the possibility to eat of the fruit of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the second church in Smyrna, the Lord promised, Revelation 2:11, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." All of mankind following after the disobedience of our first parents is condemned to death. Let us remember the commandment that the Eternal gave to Adam in Genesis 2 and 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest, therefore, thou shalt surely die." And the same day Adam died. A day in the eyes of God is the same as 1,000 years for us. Adam lived only 930 years. The sentence fell not only on Adam, but it fell equally on all of his offsprings, up until our day we see the sentence fulfilled. In order to override this sentence, a redemption was necessary to satisfy the justice of God. Redemption of a perfect man for the disobedience of a perfect man. And this redemption took place at the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Since the sacrifice, Adamic death has been replaced by the sleep. All mankind will be able to profit from this redemption during the millennium. All mankind will be awakened from this sleep, but certain conditions will be established. Obedience will be required for everyone. Everybody will have to submit himself to the will of the Master. This being the condition which will guarantee life. All opposition and refusal to obey will be sanctioned by the second death. Each person will be responsible for his life and must therefore assume the consequences of his behavior. For willful sins, there will be no more redemption. Obedience will give life. Disobedience will result in the second death. God was pleased to give to certain one the possibility of benefit from the merit of our Lord during the Gospel Age. All those who recognize that our Lord offered his life as a ransom, those who accept the invitation left by our Lord, those who agree to follow Jesus in respect to his commandment, all these will pass during this age from death to life. Actually, benefiting from the merits of Christ, we ought to be responsible for our actions, responsible for our future. Everyone will receive the rewards that he deserves. Life for the faithful, the overcomers, and second death for the unfaithful, for those who will have denied Christ and sinned against the Holy Spirit. We are actually under submission to the same condition of obedience as the world will be during the millennium age. The only difference is that we walk by faith, whereas the world won't need faith because the eyes will see the blessing that will flow to those who respect God's law. The second death will have no power over those who overcome in this life. They will have been tested during the Gospel Age. They will have been found faithful in all things, resolute in their obedience to the Lord. They will have such strength of character to do good that no evil thought will touch them. The Lord not only promised that the overcomer will not suffer second death, but he says that he will be immortal. Revelation 20 and 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the third resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Death and no power over those who will be immortal. The Apostle Paul also confirms this in 1 Corinthians 15 and 53. This mortal must put on immortality. So the reward promised to the church of Smyrna is therefore immortality. To the third church at Pergamos, he promised in Revelation 2:17, to him overcometh will I give to eat of the island manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. This verse talk about two things. First, the hidden manna, and secondly, the white stone written with a name. Well, what does the manna remind us? We remember the passage where the people of Israel, finding themselves in the desert, after leaving the slavery of Egypt, began to murmur in Exodus 16:2-4. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for he have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people of Israel, who had seen all the wonders that the Eternal performed before their eyes, began to murmur. They very quickly lost confidence to the Eternal. But God, remembering the promise that he made to their father, did not abandon them, but he helped satisfy their demands. Manna fell every day except the Sabbath. The earthly manna allowed them to live. It was a daily bread. However, this manna did not keep. They had to gather it every day, one portion, except on the night before Sabbath, when they had to gather two portions. Once a week, this manna lasted 2 days, so they could eat on the Sabbath. It's the result strange, even miraculous. Another manna was even more miraculous in Exodus 16 and 32. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for the generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have led you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. It is this manna that Moses put in the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the Most Holy. The daily manna lasted only 1 or 2 days, but the manna in the Ark of the Covenant, extraordinary, did not perish. This manna that did not spoil was hidden to serve as a remembrance. This is the manna that God promises to those who overcome. This manna guarantees life, not for an instant, for a day, but forever. Just as the manna did not spoil, this equally suggests to us immortality. Eternity and immortality will be those the promised reward to the overcomers. The second idea mentioned is, I will give a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receives it. This gesture shows us a friendship, a very strong tie which will unite the overcomers with the Lord. According to certain ancient writing, there was a custom which consisted in exchanging a bit of stone. They took a stone that they broke into two parts, and on the flat part each one scratched his name. Then they exchanged these two half stones with one another. With this they showed their mutual friendship, their recognition and acceptance of one another. With a couple, this can be compared to the exchange of the wedding vows. These covenants are important only to those who exchange them. Our Lord promised us such a stone, white and pure, a personalized stone. This stone represents the seal of the Holy Spirit. Only those who receive appreciate it. Have we already received it? The Apostle Paul, in the second letter to the Corinthians, tells us, 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22, Now, he which established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, he writes, In whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The deposits and the security of the inheritance are those the Holy Spirit sent upon all the apostles and Pentecost, as well as upon the disciples during the whole gospel age. The obtaining of the inheritance will be brought into effect only after the second veil, only after having been proven, tested, and found worthy. It is at this moment that the overcomers will obtain the full measure of the Holy Spirit. Only those who will obtain this stone, who will appreciate its value, have their name engraved on the rock, will be recognized as Son of God, becoming part of the body of Christ, having the name of Bride of Christ. This position, this plane, this rank is unknown to the world. No one knows this name. Only those who will overcome during the Gospel Age will be able to appreciate its value, its importance, and its significance. So the reward for the Church of Pergamos is eternal life, even immortality, and joint hardship with the Lord. To the fourth church of Thyatira, the Lord promised in Revelation 2, 26-27, "And he shall overcome and keepeth my works unto the end, to the end. To him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessel of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father." These verses tell us of the work that will be accomplished in Christ's kingdom. The overcomers will participate in the work of the Lord. We should notice the unity that will exist between the overcomers and the Lord. "I will give authority to the overcomers, even I receive of my Father." It is after the resurrection, after having given his life in sacrifice, after having paid the ransom price, that the Lord expressed himself in Matthew 28 and 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Our Lord could have used this power immediately to establish this kingdom on the earth, but it pleased God to delay this establishment of the kingdom for 2,000 years. Why? During 2,000 years, mankind will be able to experiment with all kinds of powers, government, and despite all the technology, knowledge, and the experience of 6,000 years of the reign of man under the domination of the prince of the world, this man will not only be incapable to establishing peace on earth, but they will be brought to ruin, to anarchy. They will see their incapacity and will declare forfeit. The second reason is that it is God's pleasure to choose for himself during 2,000 years a class of people who have recognized him but have also accepted him and who desire to only do the will of the Master. The overcomers will reign with Christ. Let us read the verses. "To him we are give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of the potter shall they be broken to shivers." The nations will have run aground in their domination. A superior authority will be necessary to cause the disappearance of this earth, with its political authorities and religious fellows. This will be the work of the Christ, head and body. These authorities will be destroyed like eastern vessels. It will be a quick destruction, immediate, and brought about with a rod of iron. The nation will no longer be able to choose for themselves. They will be forced to submit to this authority. In Revelation 19 and 15, the Lord confirmed, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nation, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. This will be the beginning of the establishment and of the reign of Christ. This destruction of nations was prophetically shown to us in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in Daniel 2:31. Daniel explained the dream. He represents a statue with a head of gold, breast and arm of silver, belly and size of breast, legs of iron and feet part iron and part clay. This statue represents all the powers that ruled since Daniel's time up until our day. All these powers will disappear due to a stone coming from heaven. This stone represents a new authority which will establish a new order on the earth. So the reward for the church of Thyatira is therefore authority and rulership. To the fifth church at Sardis, the Lord promised in Revelation 3:5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Three important points here. First, clothed in white raiment. Second, name in the book of life. And third, name confessed before the Father. The white raiment represents justice, not tainted with imperfection, but pure, actual, without stain. To all the consecrated, our Lord gave, or rather lent, a spotless white garment. When he have recognized the Lord and have made a vow to serve him by baptism, the Lord imputed to us his merit. The Lord lifted the Adamic condemnation from us and covered our imperfection in such a way that in the eyes of God we are considered justified. Our job is to keep this garment clean, to avoid spots, and at the same time trying to live a pure and clean life doing our Lord's will. Actually, we have a mediator, advocate, who defends us, who covers our imperfection, our involuntary sins. Without this advocate, it will be impossible for us to present ourselves before the Eternal and to call him Father. No one who is imperfect can come before the Father. The promise, reward is to obtain the own, a white robe, and in order to be able to obtain it, we must be 100% perfect and correct. This is what the Lord promised to those who overcome. Perfection will no longer be imputed, but we must be justified by ourselves alone. Our hearts should be so pure that nothing bad, no evil thought will cross our minds. We will no longer be reckoned justified, but we will be justified. In Revelation 19:7-8, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the thin linen in the righteousness of saints." Do we want to obtain these white garments? We must do all that is possible so that our works may be correct. The second point, "And will no blot out his name out of the book of life." All those who made a covenant with God, who remain faithful, will be written in the book of life. We may consider this like a pre-enrollment. It is our duty to confirm this pre-enrollment by our behavior during the entire gospel age. Those who overcome to remain faithful, their name will not be erased, but those who do not prove to be faithful, their name will be blotted out of the book of life, the book of life that guarantee not only eternal life, but also immortality. The third point, I will confess the name before my Father and before his angels. The Lord will not be ashamed of his bride. The overcomers will be presented before the Father as well as before angels. Let us ask a question. Are we qualified to be presented before the Father? Are we sufficiently pure? Do we not yet have a lot of work to do on ourselves? Actually, when we need to appear in the presence of our higher, more important or more powerful person than ourselves, our hearts sink, and yet these are men like us. They cannot read our hearts. We can't hide from them all our thought. Let us imagine ourselves for an instant being presented before God, the supreme being. Don't worry, it's a blessing of God. We'll have a talk on the Lorraine. In English. And outside. And in USA. I hope to. So actually, when you need to appear in the presence of an higher, more important person or more powerful than ourself, I heard, think, and yet these are men like us. They cannot read our hearts. We can hide from them all our thought. Let us imagine ourselves for an instant being presented before God, the supreme being who knows our smallest thought. We can bear it, and yet this is what awaits those who overcome. What a work of purification we must yet accomplish in ourselves. So the reward for the church at Sardis is then the obtaining of a white robe, justice, eternal life, and being presented before God. To the sick church of Philadelphia, the Lord promised Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of the heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. We could say a lot about this verse. The first point is that he who overcomes will be a pillar in the temple of God. The Apostle Paul, writing in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:15, says, that so mayest know how you oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are called to be a part of this church, of this temple, which is the source of the truth. The overcomers must be the pillar of the support. In any construction job, the pillars are built to support the building. It would be inconceivable to want to omit one pillar because the building will collapse. It is the same in the temple of the Eternal. Each overcomer will have a role to play, an important function. Each will be a pillar which will comprise an indissoluble group. We will make up a single body. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 compares the church to our body. All the members are necessary. In verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. All the parts of our body are necessary and need one another. It will be the same in the temple of the Eternal. It will be a perfect body, led or directed by a Holy Spirit, by a head. Oh, how marvelous this head, our Lord. The second thought, I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. The name which will be given to the church will be written and it will reflect the characters of God filled in with love, mercy, and justice. The church will be recognized by God and be worthy to bear the name of God. These overcomers will give the name of the New Jerusalem, which represents the new authority, the new kingdom, the purpose of which is to bring about the reestablishment of all things in the earth at the proper time. So the function of the church will be to manage mankind in this reestablishment. It was in Jerusalem that Solomon built the temple of God. It was there that he met the Eternal. Jerusalem is for the Jews the most important city, and it is no doubt it in this city that the reestablishment will begin. It is from there that the government will be seated, and from where will come all the rules and laws. The church with our Lord will be this promised heavenly Jerusalem, which will from heaven direct this earthly government. A new name will be given to this church, a new position, one of glorification, sharing in the glory of Christ. The church at the time of the marriage will benefit from all the richness, glory, and honor of her bridegroom. The seventh church of Laodicea, the Lord promised in Revelation 3:21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome, I am set down with my Father in his throne." This reward includes all the other. The Lord promised to share with us his throne and all that is connected with it. So what a marvelous promise. Are we worthy of such a great honor? Let us not forget that the Lord will now give this reward freely. We must merit this reward in order to receive it. We must work and overcome, especially as our Lord himself overcome. Our Lord, show us the way. All we must endure. Are we capable of enduring all the testing with our murmur? Are we capable of loving our neighbors, even our enemies? Are we capable of returning God good for evil? Are we capable to laying down our lives for the brethren, for the Lord? If our answer is yes, we may say, as did the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:6 and 8, "For I am not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to only me, but unto all them also that love is appearing." Amen.
Well, forgive us for the interruption. But I don't think it diminished at all from our attention to your message, and we appreciate the quality of your material and your thoughts, and I can assure you that we understood what you were saying to us, and we appreciate the admonitions, and we will remember your visit for a long time. Daniel and Eileen will be leaving a little after lunch, and so we want to send from this small group and from the convention our warm Christian love to your family, your mother, grandmother, and your grandmother still living? Yes. And your assembly, and all the brethren in France. And even the next time you go to Poland, you take our greetings too. All in favor of that? And then Daniel will close with prayer. Lunch is ready. It'll take us a few minutes to... the food will be up toward the garage, and then we'll put some tables around. We'll put a few on the blacktop. If you have trouble walking, we'll put a few out in the sunshine. I said that for the tapes. We'll put some out on the sunshine, and we'll have a few, because I know you're going to be showing these pictures all over the world. Put a few under here, too. After dinner, we will have a trip report and slides from India, England, and France. So, you're welcome to stay all day. Brother Daniel.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be the name. We want to approach your throne to give thanks for all blessings we receive up to now, for the possibility you give us to be here between brothers in the U.S. And we can meet your children that are far away from us but close of our heart. We thank for that meeting, that fellowship, and pray for blessing. Help us, dear Father, so we could receive the reward you promise to all these that follow our Lord on the narrow way. Help us so we could be one of these who overcome. We pray for all the brethren in all countries. Help them. Pour your blessing. You know the need of everyone. We pray for all this day. Bless our meeting. Bless the fellowship. Bless this picnic, the meals. Bless our journey. We pray in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.